Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. For the King is coming.
Very good evening to each and every one of you who is listening to The Watchman tonight. I am excited because I'm starting on a new study that's going to take us for a number of weeks. It's a study I've been preparing for quite some time, actually. I would say for months. And I felt led to go over this again. Now, I have previously gone over the book of Revelation, but it was like a beginner's course, and it was just going chronologically from this chapter to the next, as it happens in chronology. Now, I am not going to handle it because I'm doing the book of Revelation again, and I'm going to go over the entirety of the book again. And now I am going to try as much as possible to link it with the events that are currently happening, so that you see that there is nothing that is happening today that has not been prophesied. And of course, I will pick a lot of information from the other prophecy books or so-called apocalyptic books, that is Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, as well as the Gospels and so many of the other places of Scripture, just to link up what is said in Revelation to give you a proper understanding of this book and what it represents for us here today. Now, this does not go in chronology, so I will jump from one chapter to the next, I mean from one to so many chapters later, just to link up the information for you in a way that it is easier for you to comprehend what we are talking about, rather than going in chronology. Now, of course, for the most part, many people fail to understand the events as they happen in the book of Revelation, because they expect them to be, they think that the book was written in chronological order. After this, then this. Actually, there's three different books here in one book, although all of them, of course, were written as a revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the apostle and prophet, and I'll show you that. But ultimately, there are three different books, and each one is discussing different things and of, you know, what's happening up there and here and so on. So that's how I'll try to handle it, in a way that makes it very easy for you to understand. So now we start our study here today. And of course, if you miss any of these messages, you can go and get it on your phone or download it or whatever from ugwatchman.com, www.ugwatchman.com. And in case you want to, well, maybe ask questions or, you know, ask for, you know, clarification and things like that, I'll be able to do that as we go along based on what people ask and so on. I'm going to give you an email address that you can use for that purpose, so that you can send an email asking questions, and I shall be able to answer them as and when I think the time is right to do that. So let's delve right straight into it. UGWatchman.com, that's the website. Go there and find this, as well as so many other teachings on this particular subject. And I'm not going to go bit by bit by bit by bit as if reading the whole book. No, that's not how it is going to be. It's like really going to be a Bible study, but you know, with a bit of a general overlook of the book. First of all, I hear people saying revelations. It's not revelations, it is revelation. There is no plural there, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, how he is going to, you know, come and end victorious and so on, and what he is doing up there, and what he's doing up there is affecting we here down on earth and so on. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and throughout all, especially the first five chapters, what he is doing is establishing who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just showing, this is who I am. First of all, he starts by showing who he is to somebody who already knew him. But let me start by saying, so the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. And I'm not going to read all everything, you know, as I promised you. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in, for the time is near. Then afterwards he goes on to describe himself as right to the seven churches, and we'll talk about that perhaps in the second or third study. But he's showing who he is to the seven churches, okay? But I will jump that and I will move on, and I say, now I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, that's reading from verse 9 of the first chapter, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of course, John had been exiled there because of the word of God at the time when there was a lot of persecution of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And then it says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, here is Jesus Christ establishing who he is to John. Okay, first of all, to the revelator himself. So now, here is who I am. Now, it's important to understand that this is a man who had seen Jesus in the flesh. Okay, he had seen Jesus in the flesh. He had walked with him 3 years, and he had seen the unglorified Jesus. So Jesus comes and shows, and now he comes to him in the fullness of his glory. The important thing is this: there are so many people, of course, who have seen Jesus, but he rarely, hardly ever comes to them in the fullness of his glory. He tones it down so much so that he can kind of, you know. But now when he doesn't tone it down, what happened to John is what would happen to everybody else if he came in his glory. Now, this is somebody whom he knew. He's not talking about somebody he doesn't know. But he knows him. I know this is Jesus who walked with us, his disciple, and then later on an apostle of witness of him. But then Jesus comes here and says, a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Okay, the part of which are in Asia is added on by the interpreters of the Bible. It says to the 7 churches. So you might as well exclude which are in Asia. That was added by the people who translated the Bible. So he says the churches. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, this is Jesus appearing to John, but now the glorified Jesus, not the Jesus that John knew. I'm sure it's possible that even throughout all this time, because this book was written late in the at the end of the, you know, of the first century, probably about 95, 96 AD. So it's possible that even by that time, John had seen Jesus a number of times, had visitations with Jesus. He actually alludes to it so much in his epistles. But now, Jesus is appearing to him in the fullness of Jesus' glory. So to show, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is who he is. Then he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. Now, this is what would happen if Jesus appeared to anybody in the fullness of his glory. You cannot stand it. It's like, you can't stand it, because now he's appearing to him as who he is, as God. So even John, who knew Jesus and who had probably had so many visitations of the Lord before this, when Jesus appeared in this glory, he fell down as if dead. Then he says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I want you to think about this. Do not be afraid. Now, why would John be afraid yet? He knew Jesus. He walked with him 3.5 years, as you know, the unglorified Jesus, when he walked in flesh. And he spoke, most likely had seen him a number of times, even appear to him when he was already a glorified Jesus. But now, he drops down as dead, and then Jesus is telling him, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Then he goes on to say, now here is the revelation. This is who I am to you, John. Now you're seeing the glorified Jesus. This is me in all my glory. I am the first, I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of heads and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Then he goes on to explain to him the mystery of the 7 golden lampstands, which I will explain perhaps in another teaching. But I want to show you this. When I read this description of which John gave of Jesus when he saw him, I actually realized it's very possible that even Daniel could have seen Jesus, because Daniel described, he called him an angel. Of course, he didn't know who he is in chapter 10, but it's very possible he saw him, because the description is very similar. Now, I'll read them for you just so that you realize the similarity of it. Now, this, I'm not pushing any doctrine here. I'm just saying that the similarity of the descriptions. And now this is how you look at scripture. because Daniel would say there was this angel, then there was the other angel, then the other angel spoke to me, and then this angel. And then you see that was clear from his text that there was one, you know, higher angel and so on. But listen to how John describes the Lord here. He says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's how he describes him. Of course, here he goes on to say that in his right hand there are seven stars out of his mouth, because now Jesus is the Lord over the church in the time of Daniel, because the seven stars, you know, the seven whatever churches, the golden lampstands and so on. But in the time of Daniel, there was no church. So Jesus did not have that. But then he says, and then a sharp two-edged sword. And of course, Jesus had not been revealed as the Word of God, okay, which he was when he was born, and, you know, was revealed as the Word of God. And then he says his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's how he looked, his countenance. This is how John described him. Now listen to how Daniel described him. I'm reading from chapter 10 and verse 4 of the book of Daniel. On the 24th day of the first month, as I sat by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ophir's. Now, John also describes that. He said his body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning. Now there he said his countenance was like the sun, but here he says his face was like the appearance of lightning. And then he says his eyes were like torches of fire. John alludes to that there. Then he says his arms and feet were burnished bronze. That's exactly how John described him in Revelation, in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now there it says the sound of many waters. Here it says the voice of a multitude. I am reading from the New King James Version, which is the version I usually use. Then he says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And then he goes on to say in Daniel, now I'm reading from verse 8, he says, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. That was just like it was with John. He dropped down as if dead. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He could not stand his glory. So as soon as he sees him, he falls to the ground, because he cannot stand to look at him, because he could not stand his glory. But you see the descriptions in the book of Revelation. His feet were like refined bronze. Here he says his arms and his feet were like burnished bronze, so it's the same. And then he goes on to say the way he was dressed. So it's possible that actually Daniel saw the Lord Jesus Christ before, but of course you wouldn't call him that. But anyhow, so Jesus here reveals himself to John as, now, yeah, you once knew me in the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul says we do not know anybody, according to the flesh. Then he goes on to say that even if we once knew Christ according to the flesh, yet we no longer know him as such, because he's no longer in the flesh. So this is not like such a big thing. Let's say it wouldn't be a big thing for us, because we've not known Jesus in the flesh. We did not walk with him. We did not see him. And now, even if Paul was not part of the apostles, there is no way that he could have been a Pharisee under Gamaliel, and he does not know that there is a certain prophet, or whatever it is Paul called him at the time, in Jerusalem, who has turned the whole of the place in Galilee and Jerusalem. So Paul must have known Jesus, and must have known this man Jesus, who was crucified and what, because of course Paul was in Jerusalem, and you remember what the disciples said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know, who doesn't know about what happened? So, so it's possible. So Paul probably knew him in the, not probably, I'm sure Paul knew him in the flesh. He knew there is this celebrity. Okay, I'm using modern terminology, but you understand what I mean. A preacher, whatever it is, prophet or whatever it is they called him, who is all over town, and causing an uproar around town. So Paul knew him, but then he says, later on when he gets the revelation of him, Then he says, I do not know him any longer by the according to the flesh, because I once knew him according to the flesh, but now I no longer know him as such. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, from now on, we regard no one. NIV says, regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, from the earthly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. But the King James says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So clearly, Paul knew him after the flesh. He knew him. He had seen him. He had probably, maybe even out of curiosity, attended one of Jesus's, synagogue meetings or something like that, where Jesus was preaching. But he says, yet now henceforth, we do not know him according, that way any longer. So here is Jesus appearing, showing John that this is who I am. This is the glorified Jesus. This is the new me. The one probably that had not been revealed to him before. Because even, as I told, even when he appears to people, I don't know if I've heard of anybody who has spoken of a visitation with the Lord where he comes in all his glory. It is very, very, because that glory would be binding and he would not be able to communicate if he came in that glory. So he has to tone down on his glory to come to the level of the person he is meeting, just so that there is a level of communication. Now, then I'll go to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Remember, we are not going in chronology, but there's something I'm trying to establish here. Now, Jesus, having established who he was to John in his glory, he went on to establish who he was to the church, to the churches, the seven churches, in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about that later. He was different things to different churches, depending on what challenges they were going through and what they were facing. He presented himself as something different to all the different churches. And we'll look at that at some later stage. But here, he says, now John takes us to the throne room in heaven. And says, after these things I looked, and behold, the door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, of course, in the spirit, it means that he was actually in the spirit. Okay, not what people say. I mean, the spirit meaning that they are feeling very, some goosebumps after some time of prayer. No. He actually was in that realm. And then he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. Now, this description of the Father of Jehovah is actually, he was described like this by Ezekiel a bit, and also a bit by Jeremiah. Although Ezekiel is the one who brings out the description of what he saw of the throne of God very well. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance, like an emerald. Now, the rainbow has always been a symbol of God, a symbol of the throne of God. Now, of course, we know in these modern days, the rainbow has been turned into a symbol for homosexuality, and that is absolute blasphemy. But it is a symbol of the throne of God, and somehow, because he used it as a covenant, and he said, when you see the rainbow, you're reminded of the covenant he had with Noah, that he shall never again destroy the earth by using water. So he brought what is around his throne here, so we can see it every once in a while, and we are reminded of that covenant. And he says, around the throne in appearance, like an emerald, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now, this use of lightnings, thunders, and voices of heaven speaking to earth is very common in the book of Revelation, and we are going to see it a lot, where so many things happen, and there's lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Okay? Remember, even in the time of Jesus, a voice comes, and some people say it is thunder. Why? Because it comes in the form of thunder. And, things like that. When the Lord speaks to him and says, I've glorified myself and I'll still glorify myself. Then they says, an angel spoke to him. Others say, it is thunder. Okay? Then Jesus says, it's a voice. So, some people are seeing lightning, some people are seeing thunder. Then Jesus hears the voice. So this whole use of lightnings, thunderings, and voices around the throne of God, in the magnificence of his throne, is very, very common in this book. Then it says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we know that the seven spirits of God, they are mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, I believe. The seven spirits of God, they are the seven different manifestations of the Spirit of God. Then before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. All this was also described by Ezekiel in chapter 1, starting, I think, from verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, describing what he saw on the throne room. Four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. Then he says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second, this is also there. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, these four creatures around the throne of God. Then he says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The fact that they have six wings when everything is seven, you know, when you know, of course, all these numbers, kind of signifies that there's a humanity to them. That's why they have six wings. While everything, seven spirits, seven what, seven, you know, all those, everything that is of divinity, mostly comes in the number seven. But now these ones have six wings full of eyes. And we'll see a bit later why they have six wings. Then he says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. In other words, the worship. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, the 24 elders must be people because they have crowns, which means they must have gone through the earth. These are not angelic beings. These are human people who have gone through earth and have worked and have earned these crowns. And you know, we all will have crowns, and it's, the scripture says we'll all lay them down before the throne. And then it says, who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. So now this shows worship in heaven. So the whole 24 elders and all the creatures around, you know, in Ezekiel he talks about the seraphim and the, you know, cherubim and all those things, creatures bowing down before the throne of God and worshiping him. And actually the description in Ezekiel is actually really good. But so here it shows there's a reason why John is seeing the throne room and the worship in the throne room. Because remember, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation of God the Father. This is all about Jesus. Revelation is all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. I remember when I first started teaching end time, and somebody told me, somebody who I'm sure was excited about receiving the grace message and what. So he said, all this thing of what, you know, it's all nice, but where is Christ in that? I said, Christ is all over. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back, and you're saying, where is Christ in that? And I'm laughing, and I'm saying, this grace message. Some people got too excited. Of course, it's a good message, you understand? Eh? I'm not criticizing it. But there was excitement to which some people felt that it has to come at the exclusion of everything else. And that is usually a sign of immaturity. So, now, this whole... But we are seeing here that in heaven, they are worshipping Jehovah, God the Father, in chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4 of Revelation. But this is supposed to be about Jesus Christ. But of course, there is a reason why John saw this. And then he goes on to say it in chapter 5, which is very important for this study we are doing here today. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back with seven seals. Now, there is a scroll talked about also in Ezekiel, okay? But the interesting thing is that one was written only in the inside, but not on the back. Now, here in the Revelation, it's written on the inside and on the back. There are things which happen before Jesus Christ came, before the church age, which have a semblance or a similarity, I would say, to what happens here. The only difference is this comes in a time where Christ, the church, and Christ are one. You know, where Christ is in the church and we are in Christ, we are in him. So this one is written both sides. And then he says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now here, Jesus comes from within the throne itself, amidst the elders themselves, and then comes and takes the scroll from the hand of God. And he's the only one who can lose it. Now, why is Jesus showing John this? It's very important, because it is so going to be very important in this end time for people to understand things which sometimes people have taken for granted, but which are going to come under a lot of attack in the time in which we live. That's why it was important for him to show him this. Then he says, now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Now, then I looked, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000. Times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every living creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now, why is that so important? Because Jesus is demonstrating to John the apostle here that all the glory that the Father receives, Jesus is also worthy of the same glory. Okay? Jesus is worthy of the same glory that goes to the Father. Now, there have been so many religions which come and try to diminish on the godness, or on the deity is what I should say, of Jesus Christ, and say, "No, Jesus is just a way to the Father." No, he's not just a way to the Father. He is God. And now he is worshipped the same way as God is worshipped. This is what he is demonstrating here, that after Jesus takes the scroll out of the hand of God, all the angels, the elders, everybody, all of them fall down before Jesus and worship him with the same worship that they worship the Father. The same worship that they worship the Father, they worship Jesus. And now he says, these ones here who have a harp, and some of them have the prayers of the saints. Okay? So, he's showing that the Lamb is worthy to be worshipped, to be adored, just as the Father is. Okay? Now, that is supposed to be something. People would say, yeah, you know, but of course, there are so many religions which come up and say, Nabi Isa. No, he's not a prophet. He's God, okay? He's God. And now, he will be worshipped as such. Then, there are even others which are Christian, of Christian persuasion, and claim to believe the Bible, which come and try, like Jehovah's Witness, which come and try to completely diminish who Jesus is, okay? Then there are others who come and try to equate Jesus to other people like Mary. Okay, that's particularly true of the Catholic Church, who try to come and make Jesus the same as Mary. He is not. Mary is not worshipped. She's human. Jesus is God. Mary is not worshipped. Okay, she was a vessel of God to bring forth the Lord. Now, God has had so many vessels. Mary is one of them. She was a vessel of God to bring forth the Lord. But Jesus is God. Now, one of the ways the devil attacks faith, and this especially this Christian faith, and you have to understand that every deception ends at diminishing who Jesus is. Because all God's solutions to men come in the form of Jesus Christ. And every time you cry to God, I want this, he shows you Jesus. There is no other solution. He shows you Jesus. You say, God, I want, I'm poor, I want money. He shows you that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that us through him might be rich. Jesus. Even if you want salvation, Jesus. You want this, Jesus. You want everything. God does not have any solution for man aside from Jesus Christ. So every time you run to God, the solution he shows you is Jesus Christ. He shows you his son. Everything you want is in him. Everything you want is in him. Okay? All things that man can ever want are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God shows you that, you see, even Jesus said that the Father judges nobody. He has left judgment to the Son. That's why it says the judgments, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Because the Father, and Jesus said it in John, I think, chapter 6. He says the Father does not judge anybody. He has left all the judging to the Son. And he says, and he goes on to say why. Because he is the Son of Man. Okay? Now, God does not know what it feels like to be hungry, to sleep in the cold, or what. So Jesus, who has lived where we are, is the one who judges, because he has come here, he has walked, he has been hungry, he has gone through all the temptations we go through, and everything. So God commits judgment to him. So when you stand before Jesus, he knows everything that you have been through. He knows all the sufferings you've been through. He faced them himself. And so God has committed all judgment to him, because he is the Son of Man. Okay? Now, God the Father has not been walked in our feet. Jesus, his Son, has. That's why he is. So now, that's why the devil will try to attack. He does not attack God. He attacks Jesus. All these false religions, all of them, they go for Jesus, either by equating him to somebody else, or by actually even putting somebody above him. Okay? I remember one time when I went to church, primary school and what, so I went to church, and there's this priest who was, it was the day of Mary, and he was trying to show us how, how important Mary is in the hierarchy of heaven, and he says that, a son cannot be above the mother, and that's absolute heresy. That is absolute heresy. Jesus was there long before Mary existed. Mary is a creature. Jesus is a creator. So, you cannot compare this. It's just like, but you see, what he tries to do is diminish who Jesus is. Now, what Jesus is doing in Revelation chapter 5 is showing, in chapter 4, first of all, is showing John the Revelator the worship that is in heaven of the Father. Then in chapter 5, he shows him that the same worship that goes to the Father goes to the Son in heaven, so that when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he is deserving of all the worship and all the praise, and it is stated here clearly. Now, nobody else is in that category, not his earthly mother, nobody is in that category. You can't put anybody in that category, because those are all creatures, all created. Okay, for him, he was not created, he's a creator. So, now this is what people have to understand. Now, you see here, Jesus says that, many people will come and say, he's here, in that day, so many false people will say, here is Jesus, he's here, and so on. And so many people will come up and say, that he says in Matthew chapter 24, some will come and say, I am he. The whole point of all deception is to take away from who Jesus is. That is the purpose of it. There are different kinds of deception, which were in the church before. And when we are going through that thing of the seven churches, it will become so clear. And they were in the church back then, and they're in the church right now. But the purpose of deception, the purpose of heresy, is one and only one, and that is to deceive. To take away from the identity, the deity, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what Jesus said here in I'll start from verse 22 of Revelation chapter 24. It says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false prophets and false Christs, first of all, remember this, false Christs. Because you see, there are so many people, false prophets, false prophets. But the Bible talks about false apostles, it talks about false teachers, it talks about false Christs, it talks about false brethren, okay? And we are all going to see them here when we talk about. So there are so many, but for some reason, everybody jumps on false prophets, false prophets. No, they are false pastors, and there are so many. They are false teachers, and there are so many, teaching things which are not of Scripture, which are not true. They are false Christs, he says here. So many false Christs will arise. And by the way, there have been a number of them. Okay? And now it is going to become, it's going to be absolutely crazy the more we get into this time, the end time. Okay? Then he says, look, here is the Christ. Do not believe it. For the false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Because remember, these people, when they come, they are not going to come and just talk. They are going to come and show signs. And now, the interesting thing is, some of these people, who will be deceived, because some will be deceived, obviously, when the real signs of God happen, they refuse to believe. They refuse, they will not believe. When you tell them that, you know, this person was healed in the name of Jesus, or this person was raised from the dead, they will never believe. They will say that those are fated, it does not happen, what? But when the false ones come, they will believe. Why is that? You have to ask yourself. Why is that? They will believe because false Christ will come, and they will actually perform miracles. That's what the scripture says. They will perform miracles because there is going to be a lot of spiritual activity, and there is already a lot of spiritual activity. So these people come, they perform a lot of miracles, and they deceive so many people. And he says, if it were possible, even the elect. Then he says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they said to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Okay? Because a lot of it is going to be Christ. And this comes before the rapture. He says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. So when he comes, the saints are gathered up to him. But he said, look, there's a Christ here. There's this. This person is doing this. And now you see them, they come, and you've actually probably seen them in the news. There's somebody, some guy in South America who says, no, I'm not the one. I'm a Christ. I'm this. Then there's this one who died recently. The so-called Obusobozi, Bishaka, the man who from who was doing his stuff in that place in Kibale district in Bunyoro area. And somebody one time told him that, so he told the person that, you know, I died and rose after 3 days. Then the person told him, hey, so you are like Jesus. Then he looked at him with a very stern look and said, Jesus is like this. Jesus, there's no Jesus. I am he. There's no other one. Don't think that there's any other God apart from you. And now he died, and I'm sure his body is rotting. But there's no other. And he went to hospital in Nairobi and what? And, you know, these leaders of ours, because they worshipped him, the whole airport in Entebbe was what? Visaka is going to, you know, to Nairobi. So my point is this. He went to hospital in Nairobi and so on. So he was human. But he says, I'm the one. There's no other God. And people, he has a whole flock of people who follow him. Now, Jesus will say, that's just now the start of it. They will not come, all of them, as fake as that one. Some will be very sophisticated. Some will be doing extreme miracles. Some will be lauded by the media. There's even one who has been showing up around the place. And I'm sure some people have seen. You go and watch on YouTube, shows up in Kenya and pulls some miracles. Then the next minute he's where and pulls miracles and what. And he comes in the form of a man. And the truth is, the things he does are extraordinary. Extraordinary. They are not of a natural. They are not natural whatsoever. But it is absolutely false. And now he's presenting himself, shows up in a white garment and what, then he shows compassion and what, but it's actually just a false Christ. And now, that is just the beginning of it. In the next few years, there's going to be so many of them, and So Jesus warned that beware of those who call themselves Christs. That's, by the way, that is the cardinal deception. Number one, thinking that Jesus is in, you know, is not deserving of worship. He has shown us here in Revelation 4 and 5 that is the elders, the everybody in heaven, cast their thrones before him and bowed down and worshipped him with the same worship that they worshipped God the Father. So now that is very clear. Now we also know that there's going to be a lot of... as I was telling you that some people, when the true thing comes, they will not believe it. And they will completely ignore everything that is of truth. And then they will quickly embrace everything that is of a lie. And that used to bother me. Because forget about Christ and all that. There's some people who when something good comes which is of God, you see the person is very skeptical, very, you know, that's when all their, you know, reasoning comes out and everything that, you know, is, and by the way, in this time when John was writing this, there was a lot of gospel that had gone out where people were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why John wrote some of these epistles, especially the second epistle and the third epistle. Also, the gospel of John was written very, very late. It wasn't written at the time of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No, it wasn't. It was written much later. And you see, John is addressing one thing and one thing only, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. He presents Jesus as God. That's the cardinal purpose of almost all his writing, even Revelation. But the scripture here I want to show you, which shows that some people actually will always believe the fake thing, regardless of what you do. So the best thing to do is you just leave them alone, because no matter what you do, they always believe the wrong thing. And I'm not going to read for you a scripture here. It says this in 1 John. I'll start from verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." And then it says in verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us." Then he says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I remember the first time I read that. And then I said, oh, so there is such a thing as the spirit of error. That's why some people will never believe what is true. Because the spirit of truth is not there. They have a spirit of error. So somehow, and by the way, now this is interesting because it affects so many areas of people's lives. It will affect whom they relate with. When the right person comes, they will reject the person. When the wrong person comes, they will accept him. I'm not even talking about even doctrine and things like that. I'm talking even about things like marriage. The right person comes, for some reason, that person is not interested in them. And they will reject them and they will not want to have anything to do with them. And something in them repulses the right person or the right church or the right teacher. Or you understand, like there is something within them that is repulsive to anything that is right. Now, then the wrong thing comes, and they will receive it. When the wrong man comes, she will receive him wholeheartedly and say, "Now this is the man I love. This is the what? The other one is..." And actually, it is just a spirit of error which is manifesting in all sorts of ways, even in other things. Okay? The minute the person has an opportunity to choose, they will always choose the wrong thing. And you wonder, what is it about them that makes people choose the wrong thing? Now, it is a spirit. And sometimes, by the way, some of you people even have friends, relatives, and what, who are like this, whom you know that when push comes to shove, they will always choose the wrong person or the wrong thing or the wrong church or the wrong message. Whatever it is, they will choose the wrong thing. And you know it for a fact. So what you do is go and pray and cast out that spirit of error. Then you see how somebody turns around and now suddenly they start seeing the proper things are the ones which they attract, are the ones which they are attracted to and which they receive, and the wrong things they will not receive. Now this spirit of error creeps in slowly and affects people. And I've been with people like this, by the way, and some of them are even born again. Born again people who are like this. You come and he finds you listening to, let's say, a very nice message from a powerful man of God who blesses you, and he will not be interested. You come and say, "Whom are you listening to?" "Hey, oh, yeah, yeah, that one, yeah." Then he moves on to something else. Then another time you'll find him listening to a fake person, and that's the one whom he's interested in. Like he will be interested in this person and what. So you can even tell what is fake by seeing what these people are interested in. So when you know somebody has the spirit of error, when you see him very interested in somebody, don't bother. You know that that person is fake because there is a spirit of error that is operating in them. Now, we are believing God that there is not going to be a spirit of error in anybody who is listening here today. In the name of Jesus, there is not going to be any spirit of error. And now, if anybody is like that, who is listening to this message, whether live as it is being relayed on Spirit FM or at any one time where the recordings shall be, may their eyes be opened. And I rebuke that spirit of error in the name of Jesus, and I decree that it is gone off you in Jesus' name. As long as you listen to this message and you receive what I'm saying, it is gone off you. And now from this day onwards, you will attract the best things. You will attract the right things, the best things for you. Be they business deals. There are people who I know, they will never get into a business deal and it amounts to anything. Never. The proper ones, they are the ones they reject. The fake ones, they will receive them. And then they will get conned. And then they will get cleaned out. Then you find him the next day, they stole all his money. And he received fake things. And then that's not the last time it's going to happen. That's the sad part. After that, it's going to happen again and again. Then there are also men or even women who will never receive the right man or woman. I mean, for different sex. I'll give an example of a woman who would, the right man will come around. She's not interested at all. She actually is angry. How dare he? Then when the wrong person comes, oh, she's glad. She's open. And, you know, life is good. And you wonder, what is it about this person? And it is a trail. And I've known people who are like this, by the way. Even friends, they will always choose the wrong friends. When it comes to people who could add value to them, they are not interested. For some reason, those are the people they repulse or they even detest. But at another time, no, they will, when a fake person who is taking them down comes, they will receive that person. And then they will go down and down and down. And I'm telling you, the reason I'm dwelling on this is because I have seen it destroy the lives of so many people. So if you're listening to this, say amen to my prayer. Say amen to my prayer and believe that from this day onward, that spirit of error, because I can tell you this, when it is a spirit, you do not have too much control over what you do. It's like there's something that controls you that will always open your heart to wrong people and close your heart to the right people. Now, that is the spirit that I am rebuking on your life in the name of Jesus. And I'm commanding it to leave, that from this day onwards, your heart will be open to the right people only and never to wrong people. And when the wrong person comes, your heart is closed and your mind is closed to them because they are wrong and you can perceive it. But when the right person comes, you're there to receive them. When God sends somebody in your life, you receive them because God has sent them and you recognize that they have been sent by God. And that can even be for churches, okay? Somebody will go to a right church, a proper church, where the word is being administered and people are being blessed. And there's even evidence of a blessing, okay, around the place. But that's where they will be bored. Then they feel they are not comfortable there. There's something wrong. Then they start picking what is wrong with the man of God. You see, is this, is that, even the other day. Man, and that's the spirit of error. That just trying to take you away from a place that God has put you, which was going to bless you. And I'm talking about any ministry that, you know, God, because God puts people in different ministries for that purpose. So no more spirit of error for anybody who is listening to the Watchman this day, wherever it is, whenever it is. Because these messages will be, you know, listened to on and on. So I believe God for that. So now I want to tell you that a lot of the end time deception goes around the whole idea of Jesus and who he is to us. Okay? And now you've seen even these people whom they ask, and I've seen it on TV, and I'm sure you've seen it, whom they ask that. And these are top pastors whom they ask, so is Jesus the only way to God? And then you see them fumbling. And then you say, but really, surely. Imagine if you're fumbling about that right now, when Christianity is like as big as it is. Imagine, like, you know, sometimes I marvel at what kind of courage. Of course, I mean, Jesus is Lord, but what kind of courage he has. Somebody shows up, he's apparently son of a carpenter there, and people know his mother and what. Then he shows up the next day and he says, if you do not eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no eternal life in you. But if anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, the life of God is in them, and what? And people say, what's wrong with this man? We know you there, but he's telling them. Now, imagine if Jesus wanted political correctness. I mean, imagine how many, he would not say any of that. Then he says, imagine Jesus standing amongst these Jews and telling them that a greater than Abraham is here. No wonder they wanted to stone him. Because, I mean, who do you think you are? Abraham, the patriarch? Who are you? But you see, the will of God is done by people who are not seeking political correctness. The minute you go down the path of I'm going to offend this person, I'm going to offend this person, then you've disqualified yourself from speaking truth. Because truth always offends. I'll say that again. Truth always offends. Always offends. Okay? There is no time you will speak truth and nobody is offended. It is never going to happen. So with the minute you do not want to offend people, no wonder the devil is pushing a lot of this thing of you're going to offend so and so, offend, and teaching people how to be offended. You know, there are people who have degrees in being offended. This one offends me. This one offends my feelings. This one offends my feelings. And they think the whole world is going to be rotated around their precious feelings. It's not going to happen. Now, anybody who wants to be non-offensive is not going to speak truth, disqualifies themselves from speaking truth. And I'll tell you that for a fact. Now, the whole point in all this is this. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming, a young man, 30, who people have apparently seen growing up, and one day he comes and says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father saved by me. Nobody comes to the Father. What do you mean about all these million people who are over, what is billions of people who believe other things? Nobody comes to the Father saved by me. What about this? Nobody. And by the way, don't you think that there is a democracy in heaven? The reason people say that is because they think heaven is like a democracy. Billions of people can't be lost. No, there will be. It's not a democracy. It's not a game of numbers. Actually, Jesus said, narrow is the way. So, you know, I'll end it here. So, we continue with the study of the book of Revelation next Wednesday. You can download this one from www.ugwatchman.com. If you want to connect to what we are doing in this ministry and what we are supplying and doing all those things, we have a magazine, we have a ministry, we have these radio podcasts. Use the numbers that I'm going to give you right now for mobile money if you want to give. If you are out of the country and you want to give and you can't give through mobile money, go to the website. There are ways to give. ugwatchman.com. But here are the numbers. 0780-292-555. 0780-292-555. That's the MTN one. I'll say it again. 0780-292-555. And then the Airtel one, if you prefer that, is 0755-292-555. 0755-292-555. Use those numbers. Sow a seed towards this ministry and what we are doing, and God will bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful time. We'll continue with our study of the book of Revelation next Wednesday. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman. And on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.